your Bibles to Matthew 26. By the way, when those guys asked me and my buddy if Jeff is our dad, we said yes. And they had no problem believing that. So, last week I did a terrible job trying to communicate the special relationship between the Passover that the Lord and our disciples were celebrating and the communion, the institution of the communion that he set up. Communion, it could be the Lord's Supper, Eucharist, whatever you call it. Eucharist simply means to give thanks. And that's what the Lord did. He broke bread and he gave thanks. And he set this institution up at the time that they were celebrating the Passover meal. And the Passover, with all its significance and all its symbolism, was a foreshadow of the real thing, Jesus Christ. And just like the Passover that happened, preceded the Exodus, where 2.2 million Jews would leave to freedom, we have Jesus Christ on the eve of his sacrificial death and the deliverance that he would give to millions of people who would come to know him as Savior. He would free them not from Egypt, but from the power of sin, the penalty of sin, and for some, even the presence of sin. And this was a beautiful celebration. And then he is walking his disciples out of the upper room, across the valley of Kidron to the Mount of Olives. And this is what we are going to focus on today. What happened in that in-between time from the Passover to his arrest? Because there's some deep things in there. So let's start with verse number 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they cried out into the, there they went out. They cried out. I'm sorry. They went out into the Mount of Olives. So when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. It was customary for the Jews at the end of Passover to sing hymns. Now, these hymns were not Amazing Grace or Just As I Am. They were psalms. In fact, they are Psalms 116, 117, and 118. They're called the Hallel Psalms. Hallel is an interesting word. It's an Egyptian word that means praise. And the Israelites, these Jews, they would sing these songs after remembering God delivering them from Egypt. Delivering them, and through this Passover, they would sing this. And as you read these Psalms, we're going to see what Christ is about to go into laid out right in them. And these had to be a source of comfort for our Lord. So keep our hands there in Matthew 26. But let's go to some of these Psalms. Let's go to Psalm 116. 116. We won't read them all for sake of time, but we will go through some key points in these Psalms. It spoke to our Lord and what he was about to go through. Look at Psalm 116. Look at verse 3. And the sorrows of death can pass me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me, and I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Now let's look at verses 8. Go down, same Psalm, 1 and 16, verse 8. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Let's go to verse 13. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now let's go to Psalm 118. Two chapters after. Psalm 118, looking at verse 13. Says, for thou hast thrust me sore at night that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song, and is become my salvation. Let's go to verse 17. I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me sore, but he has not given me over unto death. Verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them and I will praise the Lord. Let's look at verses 22 and 23. These are messianic. And the Lord ascribes these to himself. The stone which the builders refused has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Let's look at verses 27 and 28. God is the Lord, and he has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. So as Jesus is coming to the Garden of Gethsemane, these words are on his lips. These words are what him and the disciples are singing. These words are going through, and in these descriptions, it talks about how the Lord was going to take his suffering Messiah through these things onto glory. And this no doubt had to give him comfort. What about you? Have you ever been like really uncomfortable or really stressed or in distress and you play some Christian music? Anybody ever do that? Or sing a hymn and you hear about the praises of our Lord. You know what? When we're praising the Lord, it's hard to worry about something else, isn't it? When we're singing songs of praise to our God, it's hard for us to take our mind and focus on the negative things of life. Here he's singing these songs, and Charles Spurgeon said this, and I thought it was interesting. He asked this question. He says, "Beloved, if you knew that, say, 10 o'clock, that you would be led away, mocked, despised, scourged, and that tomorrow's sun would see you falsely accused, hanging, a convicted criminal to die upon the cross, would you sing tonight after your last meal?" That's hard. If I knew that was coming, would I be able to sing after my last meal? But that's what our Lord does. He knows what's coming, right? He knows he's about to die for the sins. He had just told them that right in the beginning of this chapter. 2 days, he says, when the feast is coming, I will be betrayed. I will be crucified. He knows. And they have this Passover celebration. He knows he's on his way to trial where he'll be beaten, scourged, spit upon, his beard ripped out. He will die on the cross. And in between that time, he's singing. He's singing. I don't know about you, but I'd be a wreck. I don't think I'd be singing, but our Lord can sing. And why could he sing? Because he knew what was beyond the cross. He knew what was beyond the cross. What about us? You know, sometimes we get into our dips of life, don't we? The highs and lows. Sometimes we're living on the mountaintops, and sometimes there's a valley. And sometimes we don't feel like singing. And we don't feel like singing, lead your heart. Don't follow it. Lead it. Purpose yourself. Sing unto the Lord. And when your focus is not on your problem then and on our Lord, you'll be amazed at the work that he can do in your heart. That is a fact. I tell guys all the time, when they say, "Chap, I'm going through all this stuff." And I said, "Please, don't focus on that. Don't let your troubles steal your meditation. Take your meditation and put it on him. And if you don't know what to do, read his word. And when that seems like you're reading his word and you're not getting something, start praising him. Start singing a song to him. But whatever you do, put your focus on him and watch the rest of life work out." And Jesus and his disciples, and they're singing these songs. They're coming from the Mount of Olives. Let's go back to Matthew 26. And then we see a big, a mood killer, a buzz kill, if you will. Verse 31. As they get done singing, Jesus says unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written that I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you in Galilee." Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended." Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou wilt deny me 3 times. Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee." Likewise said all the disciples. Seems like a real mood killer, right? We just had this wonderful Passover feast. We are walking in the garden. The disciples really haven't comprehended that Jesus is about to be arrested and died. And they don't understand this quite yet. And as they're moving, Jesus stops and says, "Hey, I want to let you know that all you guys, you're going to be offended because of me this night." They had to just stop for a moment and go, "Whoa, wait a minute. What are you talking about, the Lord?" Remember in the Passover meal, when Jesus says, "I tell you, one of you will betray me this night." What do the disciples ask? "Is it me?" And they ask it in a way that they're expecting a no answer. "Lord, certainly it's not I." They've already went through this. And yes, they wouldn't betray him like Judas, but they would forsake him. They would all scatter. And that's what Jesus says. And he's using a prophecy from Zechariah to do it. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 17. Well, let's look at this prophecy that the Lord uses to describe this time. Zechariah 17. We're going to look at verse 6. And I say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? And he shall answer, those which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, says the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And I will turn my hand upon the little ones. Jesus is using this prophecy to say, hey, let me explain something. We're singing these songs, but all you guys will be offended. All of you, like sheep, will scatter. You will leave. And the disciples have a hard time recognizing this in their brain. But the beauty about it is Jesus says, even after you leave, after you scatter, guess what? When I'm resurrected, I'm coming back for you. He says, you'll see me in Galilee. They don't fully understand this, but they will see it after his resurrection. Turn with me to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. What's wrong? Good? Okay. Matthew 28, looking at verse 7. And go quickly. Tell his disciple. Oh, I'll wait. I'm sorry. I hear pages. Let me wait. So we keep our hand in Matthew 26, just to let you guys know. That's our text. Now, we're going to go all throughout the Word, but keep our hand in Matthew 26. So this time, we're going to go to Matthew 28 to see that this promise that the Lord is saying will be echoed then, too, right after his resurrection. Matthew 28, looking at verse 7. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee. And there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy. And did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And he said unto them, be not afraid. Go tell the brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. So let's go back to our text, Matthew 26. Jesus says, listen, you're going to be offended. Yes, you're going to scatter like sheep, but verse 32, he says, but after I'm risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. So he puts that in the backdrop. And that's a wonderful truth. That's a wonderful thing. And you know what this tells me? Who's in control? He is. He is. Our Lord's in control of all of this and everything that's about to happen. And Peter makes this big mistake. Same mistake that a lot of Christians make. He doesn't apply our Lord's words to himself. You know what? It's easy when I've heard this before when I'm preaching, especially at the prison. Guys will say, Chat, you were spot on in your message. I can think of at least one or two guys that description fits. I'm like, really? It's easy for us to hear a message and go, I know a person like that. It's hard for us to say, look, that's me. Wait a minute, that's me. And here we have Peter saying the same thing. You know what, Lord? All of these guys are going to leave you. All of them will go. Look at verse 33. Peter answered, though all men shall be offended because of thee, I will never be offended. Jesus says unto him, no, this night you will deny me three times. Verse 35. And Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, I will not deny thee. Peter's like, hey, listen, all these guys may do it, but not me. Not me, Lord. And by the way, look at this last little section. In verse 35, likewise also said the disciples. Now we give Peter a hard time, but all of them said it. Lord, not us. We're not going to deny you. But Peter's rebuked because he's the outspoken one. And the Lord is going to give him this prophecy that, you know what, before tonight, three times. And it's bone chilling. You know why it's bone chilling? Because the way it played out. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. Very familiar passages. We're going to start with verse 54. This is Jesus already arrested. And they took him. Wait, first off, before we start. Pause for a second and put yourself there. It's nighttime. It's Judea, it's Jerusalem. It's nighttime. They just arrested the Lord. Put yourself there. Because it's important to see yourself in this. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, they were set down together. Peter sat down among them. And a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about a space of an hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I do not know what you're saying. And immediately, as he said it, the cock crew. In verse 61, this is the bone-chilling part. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he had said unto him, before the cock crows, thou wilt deny me. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Man, I'm telling you, doesn't that just chill you to the bone? That you're denying the Lord, the one who's about to save you, your Messiah. And as you do it, just like he said, he turns and he looks at you. Man, that would just plunge me in my heart. That would just chill me to the bone. And obviously it did, because Peter went out and he weeps bitterly. Now I'm thinking, yeah, that's Peter. I got to be thinking, is the Lord looking at me when I chicken out? I told you guys about an encounter a couple weeks ago with a little old lady on the grocery cart, you know, driving the cart. And the Lord just led me, said, got to give this woman the gospel. I just felt that I needed to witness to her. And I had the greatest opportunity, the wonderful magazine of a picture with Jesus on it that said, do you know his story? And I could have used that. And I looked over and she looked mean. And I sold out. I didn't give her the gospel. And I think about that. Did my Lord see me in my cowardice? Did he see me in that? I'm telling you, that just hurts. But I find comfort in this. Jesus knew Peter would do this. He knew ahead of time. Turn with me. You're still in Luke. Let's go to verse 31. Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. He doesn't say, if you come back. That word converted is a Greek word that means to turn back again. So Jesus says, listen, I prayed for you, and when you turn back again, strengthen your brothers. He doesn't say, if you turn back, he says, when you turn back, he knows Peter's going to come back to him. And you know what? I take comfort in that. Because even though I fall, I will not ultimately fail. I will not fail, not because of how good or great I am, but because how faithful he is. He prays for Peter. You know what? He's my advocate too. The Bible says that a just man falls 7 times. But what's the characteristic? He rises again. We will fall, but we won't fail because he is faithful. 2 Timothy says this. He says, even if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful because he cannot deny himself. Our God is good. And even when I sin, I know that, you know what, God? You chose me even though you knew that I would do this. Even though you knew that I would fall. You chose me. And you know what? That causes me to reflect on his mercy and his goodness. Lord, thank you for that. That's the comfort I get from there. Now, let's go back to our text, Matthew 26. Look into verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said unto his disciples, sit here while I go and pray yonder. Gethsemane. Gethsemane is a little garden with an olive press. The name Gethsemane means oil press. And that's a very interesting name considering what's about to happen there. Our Lord is going to be pressed. He's going to be pressed in a way that he had never been pressed before. In this little garden, we see some of the most, I don't know what you want to call it, the most intimate details of our Lord and the Father. And you know what? He's bringing a couple of his disciples, verse 37. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. And he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Now, Peter and these two sons. These sons in Scripture are called the sons of thunder, James and John. Now, this ain't the first time that he took them and singled them out by themselves. He had done it before. He had done it in Jairus' daughter. Jesus had raised this little girl from death to life. Let's turn there real quick. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Looking at verse 51. Sometimes I wonder what the other disciples are thinking. Because there are three times when the Lord takes Peter, James, and John with him separately, and he tells the rest of them, sit here. I ever wonder, like, what are they thinking? Like, hey, I wonder what's going on here. But he doesn't tell them. He just says, hey, stay here. I'm going to go over here with these guys and pray. But he had did this before. He did it with Jairus' daughter. Luke 8, looking at verse 51. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, weep not, for she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed in the scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out. And he took her by the hand and called, saying, maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway. And he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, and he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. So who's there? Mom, dad, the maiden, Peter, James, John, and Jesus. That's it. And they got to see this thing. And it had to be amazing, right? It had to build their faith. And if that wasn't enough, they're going to be called away for something else that's even more spectacular. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. Look at verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringing them into the high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face shined like the sun, and his raiment as white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with them. Now that's some pretty amazing stuff, right? And then they hear a voice from heaven in the Shekinah glory of God saying, this is my beloved son. They have experienced something that no other humans had ever experienced. And you think that, hey, guess what? This would build their faith. This would build their faith to where they could conquer anything. And so the Lord says, you three, come with me. I'm going to the garden. Now, certainly they're going to help our Lord. They're going to support him. They're going to minister him. Nah, not so much. Let's go back to our text, Matthew 26. Look at verse 38. And he said unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, and he fell on his face. And he prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thou will. And look at verse 40. And when he had come to his disciples, he found them asleep. And said unto Peter, you could not watch with me 1 hour? Verse 42, and he went away again a second time and prayed, oh, my Father, let this cup not pass from me, or if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, let thy will be done. And he came and he found them asleep again. And then the third time when Jesus comes to them, he just says, you know what? Go ahead, get your rest. My rest is coming. Go ahead, just sleep. Now you think that, you know what? You have seen all these great things. At least you could stay up with our Lord just for a little bit and pray. After all, he prayed for them that the devil wouldn't sift them as wheat. After all, the next day he's dying for them. He had already spared them when they were in the storm. He had already shown them miraculous things. These guys were special though. And yet they fail. And I don't want to be too hard on them because we do the same thing. Has anybody ever seen God's hand work in your life? Just work out things that you can't explain any other way than to say, that's God. And yet, when we come upon a problem, we don't start going to him first. We start trying to figure it out ourselves. We start looking at ourselves. We start worrying. We start panicking. We seem to forget all the things that God has already brought us through. And that's what these guys did. And they started sleeping. And they were sleeping on our Lord. This theologian named Trapp, this is what he said. I thought it was interesting. This guy lived like 200 years ago. But he said, but they did not only not help him, but they would wound him in their dullness into duty. And instead of wiping off his bloody sweat, they drew more out of him. Gethsemane is living up to its name. It's pressing our Lord. It's exposing the weakness of his disciples. And look at what our Lord is going through. He's praying. Looking at verse 39. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thou will. Look at verse 42. Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And then in verse 44, it says, he went away, prayed a third time, and he is saying the same words. Now, this can be kind of puzzling. It's a little puzzling to me. I'll be honest. When I read this, and as I've read it through in the past, it's a little puzzling to me because I want to know some things. Jesus is in effect, oh, Father, if it be possible, let it pass. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And he's asking these questions. And it would cause somebody to think, is Jesus trying to get out of going to the cross? Does he think there's another way to atone for the sins of mankind? Is he just afraid? What's going on? It causes us to think all kinds of stuff. Well, I'm going to give, man, I got 10 minutes. All right, so I'm going to be quick. We're going to run through these really quick. I'm going to give you two ideas of maybe what was going on. Now, I'm not smart enough or dogmatic enough to say that I know for sure which one's right. But I've heard them both. One thing is for sure. What is this cup that Jesus is talking about? It is what? Can anybody tell me? It's his wrath. It's the wrath of God. Okay, all throughout the scriptures, we see this cup described. Isaiah, you ain't got to turn there. Isaiah 51:17. Awake, awake, stand, O Jerusalem, who have drunk the hand of the Lord, the cup of his fury, and have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and drained it out. For thus says the, and then Jeremiah 25:15, for thus says the Lord of God of Israel to me, take this cup of fury from my hand and cause all the nations who I'm sending to you to drink it. Now that language is important. Take this cup, drink it all. Psalm 75:8, for the hand of the Lord, there is a cup and the wine is red. It is fully mixed and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain it and drink it down. He's talking about the wrath that he's about to pour on our Lord. He's talking about, you know what? This is the cup that Jesus is going to drink from. This is the cup that he's going to partake in. And for the first time in all eternity, Jesus is going to experience something from the Father that he never has. His wrath. His wrath. In the Old Testament, we get a picture of the fellowship between Christ and the Father. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. Says the Lord, looking at verse 22. Sorry, Proverbs 8:22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting and from beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. And while as yet they had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest parts of the dust of the world. And when he prepared the heavens, I was there. And when he set the compass upon the face of the depth, and when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea his decree, and the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the fountains of the earth, verse 30, then I was with him, and was brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Rejoicing always before the Lord, before any of this was here. It is you have the Jesus Christ, the Son, rejoicing with the Father in this wonderful relationship. And for the first time, he's going to experience something. Wrath. He's going to be made sin for us who knew no sin. And the wrath of God would be poured upon him. And that is something he's never experienced Now, this thing in Proverbs 8 here is speaking of wisdom. Jesus is the wisdom of God personified. We are told in 1 Corinthians that Jesus is the wisdom and the power of God. In verse 30 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we are told Jesus, who is the wisdom of God. And all throughout this, Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God personified, has this wonderful relationship with the Lord, His Father, a glory that He shared. You remember when Jesus said, "Glorify me with the glory that I had before the world was." They had this wonderful relationship. And now He's going to be made sin. And now He's going to be made sin. Now, that would vex anybody. If you had to pay for your sins, think about it. If you had to pay for your sins tomorrow, would that scare you? Whew, absolutely. But Jesus didn't have any sins. It was going to be worse. He would have to pay for the sins of the whole world. 1 Peter says the sins of the whole world hung upon Him. Now, it would be justifiable to say, "Lord, in your humanity, you're worried." And that's what most people say. And that probably is true. Hebrews 4:15 says that He is tempted in every way like we are. So in His humanity, yes, could He be agonizing this? Absolutely. Warren Wiersbe says this: Jesus was not wrestling with God's will or resisting God's will. He was yielding Himself to God's will. As perfect man, He felt the awful burden of sin, and His holy soul was repelled by it. Yet, as the Son of God, He knew that this was His mission in the world. The mystery of His humanity and His deity is seen vividly in this scene. That's how most theologians take this passage, what Jesus is saying. But there's another theory. There's another interpretation. And it says something different. This another interpretation looks at what they were celebrating, the Passover. And in the Passover, they had either four cups of wine or one cup that was passed four times. And you had to take the cup. And your job, your obligation was to take it and to drink as much of it as you could before it could be passed on to someone else. And what the people who think believe this is that Jesus is not saying, "Lord, I want to get out of this. Lord, is there another way?" They're said, "No way." He knew He had to die. In fact, when Peter cuts off Malchus's ear, the Lord rebukes him and says, "Hey, don't I have to drink of this cup that the Father gave me? Don't do this." They're saying, listen, He knew it. And He's not asking it to be away from Him in that sense. He's asking, "God, let me drink all of it before it's taken away." There's so much to this, and I don't have time to dive into it. But it is interesting, and I'll share that with anybody else, you know, who wants to know afterwards. But I will tell you, I don't know which one's right. Is this the Lord in His humanity that's just struggling under the burden He's taken? Is it Jesus saying, "Hey, Lord, give me all of it before the cup is taken away, before it's passed away"? I'm not going to tell you I know that. But I can tell you the importance is not in the question if it's possible this cup to pass away. The importance is, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. We all have our Gethsemanes, don't we? We all have those times in our lives where we are pressed, sometimes pressed beyond measure. And if you haven't had that time, have kids, have children. And you know, you're thinking, you know what? Oh, they're nothing. They're cute little babies. No. Have teenagers and have older kids when they move out on their own. And you think, you know what? My job's done. I don't have to worry. Oh, no. You will be on your knees and you will be brought to Gethsemane. And you will be like, "Lord, they're yours. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And that is the hard thing for us to do as parents. I don't know what your Gethsemane is. I don't know. This was a specific place and a specific issue. Yours may be a person. Don't say amen, honey. Yours may be a trial that I haven't faced. Yours may be a concern, a worry, a physical ailment. I don't know what Gethsemane you're in. But I will tell you, though, give it to Him. Not my will. Lord, you take it. And remember, unlike the disciples who fell asleep, who forgot the wonderful things that our Lord has done and they've seen, remember who He is. That He's your King. And remember that, guess what? Even in all this despair, even though all this is going on, be like Job. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that upon the latter day of the earth, he shall stand. Remember that. This is the privilege we have to know the Lord. And it is a privilege. I would tell you, though, don't be stubborn like me. A problem comes, and I try to work very hard to fix it in my own flesh. Learn a lot. You can learn a lot from a dummy, okay? Quickly give it to the Lord. Quickly see Him through it. And you know what? Trust Him with it. Lord, if I'm going to give you a problem, I'm not going to ask it back so that I can worry about it later. We do that, don't we? Oh, I gave that to the Lord. And then we start worrying about it. As if somehow we can solve the problem in our worry. We can't. Give it to Him and set it. And when the enemy wants to whisper in your ear, but what about this? Yeah, let me tell you about my Lord. By the way, it's not easy. Was it easy for Jesus? No, but was it necessary? Amen. It was. Jeff, you can come up and we'll go ahead and close out. Guys, thank you for being patient with me. There's a lot of this that I left out that I wanted to explain. Just time didn't give us today. But hey, God knew that too, right? I don't know about you. I leave these things, and even though I'm thinking about the sorrow of our Lord and the things that He suffered and the struggles and things in my life, I leave this and I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged because the Lord knew that these guys would do this, and He says, I will come back for them. I'm encouraged by His faithfulness. I'm encouraged that He remembers me even when I forget about Him. I'm encouraged because our God is faithful. Jeff's going to sing a song. You guys prayerfully consider where you're at, what Gethsemane that you might be dealing with. And give it to the Lord. And then after that, I'm going to ask Steve to play a couple stanzas and Matt and them to come up for the offering for the kids for camp. And then we'll leave. But don't leave here as if, hey, I just checked off church on my list. I'm good. Take something with you, please. Apply it to your lives for His glory.